how we do things around here, okay? We have and practice and believe something called priesthood of the believer, okay? That means that you are a priest unto God. And so when He, the Holy Spirit, gives you an insight, a plan, a something, you're probably going to be asked to do it if He gave it to you, okay? But this morning, in that true sense, Mark Perryman came to me, and he said, John, I found this, and he said, it's really good. Is there any way we could get this out to our folks? And so we kind of put our heads together, and I said, why don't you just take these, about six of them, okay? Adrian Rogers, some of you have heard of Adrian Rogers. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he still preaches on the radio. Now, that's technology at work right there, okay? But anyway, Mark and I kind of came to a meeting of the minds, and Jamie, you don't even know about this yet, okay? But one of these will appear in the announcer as it comes out to you in the email. If you're not on that email and want to get the announcer before it's handed out at the door, be sure Jamie has your email address, and you can get on that listserv and get those. And what it is praying for the government. And so Mark didn't know it, but when he was sharing that with me, the lights were flashing in my mind because I knew what we were going to talk about today. And the title of the teaching this morning is God is in Charge. Now, all of this is converging here. And so, I don't know, since I was got serious about the Lord back in the early 70s, have always been drawn to eschatology, okay? The doctrine of last things, the end times. Okay, the second coming of Jesus. And folks, we would not be faithful to you if I didn't focus us periodically on the time in which we live. The writer of the book that we're studying here, John the Apostle, said when he closed the book of Revelation, which he received from the Lord and was inspired to write, his closing there, statement there is, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Don't be afraid, if you are in Christ Jesus, of the soon coming of Jesus Christ, just as He promised and just as He taught. A third of all Scripture has to do with the end times. That's a lot. Prophecy, okay? Now, here's some things that I just want to put on your radar screen that I came across this week. One is the convergence of all of the signs that are in our lives today. Listen to the news, read the paper, however you get your news. Folks, there's a convergence of things. The most important thing is Israel is at home. The Jews are at home in Israel. It is not Palestine, okay? Don't make that mistake. Palestine didn't come around until about 135 A.D. or 185 A.D., something like that, okay? It is Israel. It was named Israel on purpose. It is the covenant land that God promised Abraham, all right? They are, the Jews are home, at home in their land of covenant. Now, another thing to pay attention to, okay, is the Iran, okay? They are mentioned in Scripture, all right? And they are a strategic player in the end times, as would be Ethiopia and the northern African tribes of Africa, okay? As Syria, Damascus, the scripture in the Old Testament I'm referring to here, talks about the utter destruction of Damascus. Damascus is, if not the oldest, one of the oldest cities in the world. And there's an Old Testament prophecy that talks about it being destroyed, obliterated. Now, if you're paying attention to what's going on in Syria today, folks, that could be in tomorrow's paper, the destruction of Damascus. Then we have something going on in Europe that just has just captivated my interest, and that is this inflow of refugees from the Middle East, from Syria, Iraq, and those places. They're running for their lives, literally. There's multiplied millions. The countries of Europe have just been obliterated. I mean, they are on survival mode now. And they've opened their arms and welcomed them, but what they didn't realize was what was going to happen when they welcomed all these refugees from the Middle East into their country, because people of the Muslim faith do not assimilate into the culture where they're going. Now, it is a crisis, and several of those nations in Europe now are on the brink of survival, literally surviving. Pay attention. You may well see Greece and maybe Great Britain. Great Britain will withdraw from the European Economic Community. Greece may just go under, okay, the problems that they're having. Now, with that kind of crisis in Europe, if the stage has ever been set for one to step forward with the answers to those problems and solve them, it's now. That could happen tomorrow. And if anybody stepped up and said, I can take care of the problems and had a plan, the world would rush after that person. You know him in Scripture as the Antichrist, and that's exactly what he does. I would pay attention to that. The other thing that's got my attention is the way that in our country, in a matter of just months and a couple of years maybe, how Christians are now being persecuted. I mean, it's frightening. Not maybe physically, although I think that's before us yet now, okay? But what I'm talking about is our teachings. Our teachings given to us by the Word of God regarding the family and regarding the sanctity of marriage and those kind of things. All of that has just been wiped away here in a matter of a few months, maybe a year or two. And folks, it has just flipped now. Did you know that they were going, and I heard that it at the last minute, they decided not to. On the 19th of April, they were going to erect a temple to Baal in Times Square in New York City, and simultaneously with one in London. Do you know who Baal is? Baal in the Old Testament scriptures? Beelzebub, Baal, a shrine, a temple that was in Palmyra, okay? And when they obliterated that, ISIS, okay, this one temple to Baal survived. And they were going to create a facsimile of that in Times Square, New York City, United States of America, and in London. Now, the latest that I heard, I think it was yesterday, is that has been pulled back. I don't know. I just don't know what's going to happen there. Folks, the times we're in. Now, also, as you search through the Scripture, and I pray that you would, okay, read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Daniel. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay? Read the 93rd Psalms. All of these are, and there are many more, but those are some key ones. 24th chapter of Matthew, 25. Matthew 24 and 25. These passages tell you exactly what's going to happen. And you'll notice as you read through this is not the sermon, by the way, okay? This just keeps you around, okay? But you will find that there is one nation that is so prominent today that is missing in all of those scriptures. The United States of America. It is not mentioned. Europe is mentioned. The revived Roman Empire, if you want to call it that. Iran is mentioned. Turkey is mentioned. Ethiopia is mentioned. Libya is mentioned. Israel is mentioned. But not the United States of America. The United States of America, folks, if these are the days I think it is, must decrease significantly as a leader, and we're really not anymore, to be honest with you. Just last week, Russia buzzed our warships coming with 30 miles one day, and then yesterday, 50 miles, or 30 feet and 50 feet. Now, I've not been on a ship and out there and that kind of thing. That's close. That's length of, from that end of the building maybe out to here. A warship. That's an act of war. We didn't fire back at them or anything like that. But folks, the provocation that's going on in the Bering Sea, they're just saying, come on, come on. Folks, that's how close we are, but that's not the issue. The issue that I'm so concerned about are these bubbles that are out there for us. An economic bubble with a debt that we can never repay, that is going to be servicing that debt will be greater than the GDP of our country in just a few years. Not only that, okay, but folks, this thing of the inflow of people across our borders, and we are sitting on all these bubbles right here, any of which that pops in this country that I love so dearly is in big time trouble. So, with that said, and that wasn't planned until just a few minutes ago, okay? We're going to look this morning at God is in charge. God is in charge. Because in the context of where we are, and you, hey, listen, challenge me if you want to, okay? Or you come and ask, if I don't have the answers, I'll get the answers, all right? If you doubt that this is the time that I'm describing here. We don't want it to be, especially you young folks. Well, I want to have kids, or I want to get married. Or, folks, don't hold tightly to anything in this world. Things are in a state of change. And that's not just coming from some old man in the Ozarks. Secularists who have nothing to do with God or anything are going to tell you there are dangerous times in front of us. And when I heard this one guy last week who's supposed to know what he's talking about, he said, this could be the last election that we have. Now, you don't say something like that. Unless there's something grinding down inside of you that you know. So anyway, my job is not to frighten. My job is not to do any of those things. But it is to warn. It is to warn. And that's all I'm doing. And I'll be happy to visit any way you want to. If you know some things, come tell me. But folks, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, was said 2,000 years ago. I guarantee you, it's closer than when John said that. All right. John 17. What do you call that? Anticipatory set, Chuck? Huh? Okay. John 17, two verses this morning. Jesus is praying to his Father. And we have been listening in now for several weeks, okay? And we have heard him as he is speaking to the Father, praying, conversing with the Father. Read verses 12 and 13 with me. While I was with them, the disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. Them would be the which, okay? While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, Jesus is talking to his Father. And these things I speak in the world, I'm still here right now, but I'm coming to you. And what I'm saying right now is that they, the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God is in charge. Last week, if you were with us, we listened as Jesus was praying to the Father regarding those who he kept secure while he was with them and who the Father was going to keep secure when he went to be with the Father. Now, if you're out and about a little bit, you'll hear that oftentimes described as security of the believer, okay? Folks, what we're talking about now, I think, takes that up a notch, secure in him. You, as a believer, you don't have any security in yourself. That gets kind of a little bit confusing, maybe. No, what he's trying to say here is, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are secure in Him. So we looked at that last week as He and the Father were dealing with this. And this morning, we hear Jesus speaking to His Father about one who was lost. One of those who are the 12 is lost. And then we also hear Him say, as you read with me here a minute ago, His request that the Father has for His disciples, both then, the 11, and you and I who have believed based on their word. A request that He made to the Father. I don't know if you caught as we read, this is a difficult passage. The verse 12 especially. But don't forget as we look at this, and don't forget given what I think is just in front of us, that God is in charge. That's the only thing we can conclude from this. I know some of you are saying, well, why is this a difficult passage? One thing that made it difficult for me was the predestined damning of a human being. Now, that gets up the list pretty high. You heard what I said, what we read here just a minute ago. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction. That's a human being, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Huh? You knew about it, Jesus, and you still call Judas Iscariot? That's the idea. That's the fact. The predestined damning of a human being gets my attention. 11 are guarded. He talked about those he had guarded. 11 are guarded, but there were 12. One of them is not guarded. One of them is lost. I think this is a difficult passage because as we read this, we try to fit God into our logic and our sense of fairness. Well, come on. Judas paid his dues. He was with Jesus for 3 years. You know, that's not fair. Why should he be the one that is lost for all eternity and the other 11 get in? That's our logic, our sense of fairness. We got it as children. We've kept it probably through our lives as well. Another reason is we don't understand the sovereign plans of God. We don't understand sovereign God, for one, and we don't understand that God is going to do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. He is in charge because He said so. If you have a problem with that, you need to take it up with Him because that's who He said He is, and that's how He operates. He is in charge. But we don't understand that. So we come across something like this having to do with Judas, and we almost want to cry foul. You know, how could a loving God do that to somebody who had invested 3 years of his life with him and followed him every day? Another reason why this is a difficult passage, we make it that way at least probably, because we forget or ignore God's master plan of the ages. Opting rather to how we think it should work and what it should be, i.e., we want to be in charge instead of Him. So, with that said, you may not agree. I think this is a difficult passage. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And the which, again, is those, okay? I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Let's look at this guy, the son of destruction. What a name. We've dabbled in naming kids around here for a few weeks off and on. Don't name your kid this, okay? That would not be a good idea. Don't name him son of destruction, all right? We're talking about Judas Iscariot. Iscariot was his family name. He's one of the 12. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed the miracles that the other 11 witnessed. He passed out the loaves there on the hillside from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He saw the man born blind see. He saw the man that was lame for 30-some years walk. He saw Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, come out of the tomb. Judas was there. Day in, day out, he was there beside Jesus. And there is probably as much scripture about Judas as anyone, save John and Peter and Andrew maybe. There's several passages about Judas. He was with Jesus when he prayed. Not this prayer, okay? He's already gone out. And he was a Jew. He knew the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. And things were going good. In fact, in the upper room, except for Jesus, there is little hint that Judas wasn't in for the whole game that was unfolding before them, the game of redemption. Jesus brought it up to them, and they were really serious. They said, Lord, is it I? You know, they didn't know it was Judas. There's no outward human appearance whereby human beings could know that Judas was the son of perdition, the King James says, or son of destruction. But as early as John chapter 6, early in Jesus' ministry, Scripture says that many disciples, many who followed him, turned away. Some people started following him, but a whole bunch of them turned away and followed him no longer. And Jesus quizzed the 12. He said, do you also want to leave? And Peter responded and said, to whom would we go, Lord? To whom would we go? You have the words of life. But in that same context, Jesus said, yet one of you is a devil. Early in the ministry, Jesus is talking about Judas. He knows Judas. John 6:64. If you write it down, you go look at it. Judas didn't believe. He was hanging around, but he didn't believe. In John 13:11, Jesus said that he was not clean. Clean in the sense as the other 11. Judas wasn't clean. In John 13:18, it says that Judas wasn't chosen. And in John 18:8-9, where we haven't got yet, okay, he was not given to Jesus. So Jesus knew all along. He knew all along who Judas was. He called him to follow him nonetheless. Hang on. We also know that Judas was the keeper of the purse in John 12:6. There's a strong intimation that he dipped into the purse. He was a thief. It says so. He was addicted to money. In fact, it was Judas at the anointing of Jesus, probably at Bethany, when his body was being prepared for burial, was the idea, when Mary took that very expensive, we'd call it perfume, spikenard, okay, and poured it and anointed Jesus' head and wiped his feet then with her hair. And the aroma was so strong and beautiful, it just wafted through the room. And Judas steps up, correcting Jesus. My paraphrase, why are you wasting this stuff like that? We could have sold it for no telling how much money. In our dollars, several hundred dollars. And we could have given the money to the poor. He wasn't going to give no money to the poor. He was the keeper of the purse. He was addicted to money. John 13:21, though Jesus knew the truth about Judas, the others trusted him up until, as we mentioned a while ago, that last week, late in the last week, Thursday night of the last week. The others were trusting him as if he was just totally committed as they were. Up until that time, they had no reason to think. They even wanted to know when Jesus talked about one betraying him. They looked, Lord, is it I? Is it me? They didn't know. And even when Judas was sent out, the scripture says, they supposed that Jesus had told him to go get some money to the poor. They didn't know. The only time that they really knew it was in the light of those torches that the temple guard came to the garden to arrest Jesus. Judas was with him. And the deal was, the one that I kiss is him. Now think black, dark, okay? They couldn't tell out there. And so Judas kissed Jesus. That was the signal. That's him getting. Then the disciples probably knew. But up until then, there's no indication. So from a human perspective, Judas was just as committed as the others. Yet, you read it with me, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was destined to betray Jesus. God planned it, and Jesus, God the Son, knew it. It did not catch them by surprise. Jesus knew who Judas was. Still, he called him to follow. Trying to get some handles on that, here's what we know, is that God knew about Judas from before the foundation of the world. He knows the heart of every person. He knows your heart, my heart. You don't keep anything from him. In fact, this always gives me the good, he knows about it before I do it. I mean, he did with Judas. He knows us, folks. Why do we always try to hide stuff from him? You can't. You can't do that. And his inspired word, Psalms 41:9. Psalmist was probably writing to another person, but Jesus references this passage. His inspired word revealed that Judas really was to be centuries before Judas was ever born. Judas is a part of God who's in charge. You see, God's plan of redemption necessitated that Jesus would come and would be crucified, where his blood would be shed as a sacrifice's blood is always shed on an altar. And God's plan of redemption was the captivating sacrifice of the ages, that which was greater than bulls and goats, would be his only begotten son who would die on a cross. But you got to get him from where he was to the cross. The cross was the Romans' means of execution. Are you telling me that he would raise up a nation, an empire, the most powerful empire in history, for this purpose? Yes, I am. It's his plan. And you're telling me that he would contrive in somebody's mind in the Roman Empire to establish something called crucifixion, which they had not known of? Yes. Do you get the idea? He's in charge? And so in the fullness of time, Jesus came. In the fullness of time, Judas came. And Judas is going to betray the Son of God to those who will nail him to the cross, blood dripping from wounds in his body, and that spear that was thrust into his side. And they would lay him on the altar of sacrifice called the cross. And the blood that he shed there would be sufficient for the redemption of sins of those who believe. That's the plan. There had to be a Judas. There had to be a Judas. Could God have done it another way? I don't know. That's not the question. There is no question. There's a statement. God did it that way. That's his plan. You say, I don't know about that. It kind of bothers me a little bit, you know? Folks, if that bothers you, take a trip over to Romans 9, not right now, okay? And you're going to be more troubled after you go to Romans 9 and read that one. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Raising up Pharaoh, hardening his heart. Surely that can't be fair. Man, the guy needed a chance. No, not in God's way of in his sovereignty. He's in charge. He raised up Pharaoh for that very purpose. Don't argue with me about it. You either have to deny the word says what it says, or accept the fact that God is sovereign and that he's in charge. But the good news is, he knew you and me before the foundation of the world also. And knowing all that we would be and do, all the wickedness and vileness of our lives, he still called us by his mercy and grace to so great a salvation that is his salvation. Now that side of it I like, don't you? Huh? Others in Scripture have been rejected. You can read in the Old Testament. All fitting into that unfolding plan of God's redemption of his creation. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to defend it. Don't try to excuse it. People have gotten dizzy doing that. Okay? Now, don't try to figure out the sovereignty in God. Rather, put it under the plans and purposes of Jehovah God, sovereign over his universe. Now, I have a point here in my notes with three asterisks beside it, okay, in bold print. So, tune in now would be the idea, okay? Judas is not an example of a believer who lost his salvation. Judas is an example of a pretender who was exposed as a fraud. That will help a bunch. That will help a whole lot. We were praying this morning, and Andy helped so much when he shared about if you struggle with this, go to the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, there's a lot of seed that fell on a lot of different types of ground, rocky ground, hard ground, thin soil, that kind of thing. But only that which fell on the good soil, you are ground, I am ground, the seed that fell there is all that brought forth fruit. And quantity doesn't matter. In Jesus' parable, the ground called Judas, no seed of the gospel fell. Therefore, he is a pretender who is exposed as a fraud. But a sobering thought before we move on to something more positive this morning, a sobering truth. All who were born are destined to the same destruction that Judas experiences today if they do not repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is going to be your next door neighbor, friend, unless you repent and believe. You say, well, quit putting the pressure on him. I'm not putting the pressure on him. I'm giving you the deal of your life. How could anyone reject such great salvation? But if you do, Judas is going to just live up the street from you in a place called hell. that will get you in trouble in that culture I was talking about a while ago that is tilting so rapidly away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that half the people who identify themselves as evangelical Christians don't believe in hell. Little inside here, okay? You don't have to believe in hell for it to be, okay? It's not a vote, all right? It's not a vote. You don't get a say-so in it. Majority doesn't rule. It's a place that Jehovah God established for the devil and his angels and all those who reject so great a salvation. And Judas, the son of destruction, is there today. Let's look at another of those verses, the second one. This one is easier. Look at verse 13. As soon as I can find, has these little numbers. But here we go. But now I am coming to you, Jesus speaking to the Father. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, I'm still here for a few more hours. I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. All these things I speak in the world, Jesus said, that they, the disciples, and verse 20, all those who will believe based on their word, that you, me, okay, who have believed. All these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In the strong contrast to what we've just looked at concerning the destruction of Judas is the joy of the saints. Do you see that? That contrast? The joy of the saints, the 11 and those who will believe based on their word. Judas is a reality. His deed is a historical fact. Reserve it for the sovereign plan of God. Don't dwell on it, but understand it if you want to try, simply as a sovereign act and sovereign plan of God. But rather focus on Jesus' desire for you as a follower of His, that my, capital M, joy, Jesus, my joy, might be fulfilled in them. That got my attention. The joy of Jesus. The joy of Jesus is Jesus' desire for everyone who believes. Well, what is this thing of joy? Hopefully by now we have mentioned enough. If you weren't with us, then this may be the first time. That's okay. Joy is not happiness. Those are not synonyms. Happiness is circumstantial. Depends on the circumstances. Here today, gone tomorrow. That makes me happy. Oh, that didn't make me happy. You know, back and forth. All right? No, that's not joy. It's not happiness. Joy is something that Jesus possessed. Boy, that rung my bell. And you know, anything that Jesus has, I'd like to have, including to be in His presence. It is something also that He wants His followers to have because He asked His Father for it. That my joy would be fulfilled in them. In the context of prayer, John 16:24. Jesus has said, we looked at that some weeks ago, months ago, whatever it's been. Ask in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. If something's full, it can't hold any more. If it's your joy, it's going to drain off and it's always going to have to be refilled. But it's not your joy. No. What's he saying here? Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Asking in his name according to His will and for His purposes, and the joy of Jesus is the result of that prayer. Lost that sports car, didn't you, right there? It's not about sports cars. Ask. Ask. And you will receive that your joy may be full. In other words, based on what you ask, it has the potential of experiencing the fullness of joy. It has to be something about Him. Because He is the reservoir, the source of the joy. Get it? Sports cars may make you happy, or whatever your thing is, okay? But they break down. People steal them. Never did have a sports car. Reason was, all I was going to carry was liability, and if they stole my sports car, I'm, you know, out all that money. Plus, I could never afford one, okay? Another thing that Jesus says, abide in my love. John 15, I love you as the Father has loved me. Keep my commandments, that is to abide in His love. These things have I spoken to you that your joy may be full. He keeps mentioning this fullness of joy. The kingdom of God, His rule and reign over our lives. We know that's the kingdom here, okay? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy follows obedience. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There was joy set before Him. He's alluding to it here. I'm coming to you, Father. But before He realized the joy He's talking about here, He had to go through the cross. The joy, the cross was not joyful. But He had to go through it to experience the joy He knew was waiting for Him. Obedience to the Father. Now, folks, I look around this room and I see a lot of you that have had some major tragedies in your life. Do you suppose your hours of suffering aren't similar to what Jesus was talking about here in Hebrews? The fact that He, let me read it again. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured that which preceded it, which was the cross. Despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had to go through the crisis of crises to experience the joy that He knew was waiting. And folks, so do you and I. Many of those things in our life that we don't understand, that don't make sense, you put anything in there you want to put in there, I don't think it's going to get equal to the cross and what Jesus suffered and died there, when He suffered and died there. But He had to go through that to get to the joy that was waiting for Him. And so do you and I. It's worth whatever you have to go through to get to that joy. Joy is the Lord's goal for those who believe. My joy fulfilled it. That's what He could ask the Father for anything right here. Anything. He could have asked for angels to come and take Him out of there. He could have asked for anything. And He asked for His joy to be in us. That got my attention. You know, it's similar to the person who's going to be executed. They get a last meal. Order anything you want. Your last meal. It's your last meal. Order anything you want. that idea. Jesus can ask for anything, 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 and he asks for you and me to have his joy. That must be a big deal. So joy is not circumstantial. It's not tied to this world's events. If you can lose your joy in the daily activities of your life, it's not joy. It's not joy. The joy that Jesus asked the Father to give his disciples is the joy that he possessed and is looking forward to knowing in the presence of his Father. So joy, what we all want deep down within us, joy is reserved for only those who are his. Only those who are disciples, only those who are followers. And once you know his joy, you will not want anything else. Nothing. Let's pray. Father, the whole subject of Judas raises horrible thoughts in our mind. What he did, who he was. We're troubled by the fact that you knew about it, that he was part of your plan. And Lord, all we can do is just tuck it away in your sovereignty, that you are in charge. But as horrible and distasteful as Judas' life decision to betray Jesus was, the joy that Jesus asked you to give us is so bright we can't even remember about Judas. Because we see that you're in charge of that as well. Jesus asked you to give the joy that he was going to know after he endured the cross to us. Disciples, followers. And I know as I look across this room this morning, there are so many who are not very good at hiding the joy of Jesus. It just bubbles up in their life all the time, overflowing. Many of these in these chairs, Father, have truly endured some catastrophic, difficult things, if difficult even close to defining them. Heart-wrenching, destructive things. The joy just keeps leaking out of their lives because they too have endured a difficult time and now know the joy that Jesus asked you to give them. Father, thank you that you're in charge. You can see what we have done on an individual basis, on a national basis, on a world basis. Well, we were just given a little bit of leeway. Thank you that we're not in charge. Thank you that you are. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not bowed a knee to you and named you as Lord and Savior, they would do so. Father, it's not based on what they think or what they believe. You're in charge. people, I pray they would choose to be a recipient of the joy that Jesus promised, and not a residence separated from you for all eternity in that same place of destruction that Jesus